A soldier knows exactly what it means to be involved in a march. Soldiers were involved in frequent marches. Soldiers were involved in long marches. Soldiers were involved in difficult marches. Soldiers were involved in marches in all kinds of elements. And a soldier oftentimes marched in all types of terrain. During the first century, the Roman army was in power. And it was customary for an army to leave Rome and have to march hundreds, sometimes maybe even thousands of miles before they reached the field of battle. And upon reaching the field of battle, even there, they would tread upon all kinds of terrain. And if there were anything that a soldier was glad he had, it was a reliable, good pair of shoes. Now, we don't call them shoes anymore, do we? Soldiers are issued a good, reliable pair of boots. And the Apostle Paul took note of those boots that the Roman soldiers wore. And he made mention of them in the Christian armor, didn't he? And he speaks of it in Ephesians 6, verse 15. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And tonight we want to talk about this third element of the Christian armor. We're going to be looking at 4 points this evening. Point number one, some background about these boots worn by these Roman soldiers. They weren't really boots in the sense that we know about boots. They were more like sandal type of boots. They began with a good, solid, firm, thick piece of leather that was worn for the sole. Oftentimes they had nailed within there something that is referred to as hobnails. Those nails would go through that sole and they would stick out the bottom, much like the cleats that an athlete wears today on the field of sports. Stitched securely around the sides of those leather soles were several pieces of leather. Leather that would wrap itself around the foot and also would wrap itself around the ankle also. At the ends of those pieces of leather were holes, and through those holes went the same thing that we have today, shoestrings, boot strings, whatever you want to call them. They were made also of leather. And they would put those through those holes and pull them up tight and then get that leather and they would wrap it several times around their ankles. And my friends, that was the soldier's shoe of the first century. His boot that was made for many purposes, especially for that of marching and for the field of battle. And that boot served at least 5 distinct purposes. Number one, the boot provided protection for the foot of the Roman soldier. Folks, he walked on all kinds of stuff. One of the main things that he walked upon was marble, especially in many of the cities of the Roman Empire. Hard, firm marble. But once he was off that marble, it was on all kinds of trails. Sometimes gravel, sometimes dirt, sometimes sand. Oftentimes it would be strewn with all types of litter such as glass and metal and other things that could wound the foot. Oftentimes on the field of battle, one of the things that the enemy would do would strew that field of battle with broken glass, with metal, with nails and other objects in order to hinder the soldiers as they fought. Again, those shoes protected his feet on the field of battle. Secondly, they provided traction. Again, it was much like the cleat. Those nails would dig deep into the soil and help that particular soldier to stand against the onslaught of the enemy, to be able to move in terrain that was less than inviting. Thirdly, those shoes provided strength to the soldier. Not just stability, but strength. I don't know much about boots and soldiering, but I do know about boots and going out into the wilderness. We used to take kids out there. And folks, there is a huge difference between walking in the wilderness with good hiking boots versus tennis shoes versus flip-flops versus your bare feet. We've seen it all out there, folks. You tell a group of kids, hey, let's go out into the wilderness and we're going to do some hiking. And you almost got some girl out there in stilettos and you're wondering, what in the world are you doing with those out here? I'm serious. We went and we bought shoes and we issued those shoes to those kids and then took them back in on each trip just so they'd have a good pair of shoes, folks. Because see, the moment that you threw away those boots and even put on a pair of tennis shoes, you were not nearly as strong as you were prior to having those boots on. So they offered strength, traction, protection, strength, and also stability was provided by those boots. And lastly, there was the endurance factor. Folks, can you imagine walking in 20-degree weather barefooted? Or would you rather walk in 20-degree weather with a little bit of a shoe on your foot, maybe with a sock wrapped around that foot as well? Folks, that's what the Roman soldiers would do. And would enable them to endure and walk long distances rather than very short distances in bare feet. Five purposes of those boots. So there's the Roman soldier's shoe for battle. I bet you Paul saw those shoes oftentimes, don't you? Especially during those times when those men would come and they would be there guarding him side by side. He'd look down and see those leather boots strapped up tight on those individuals. Maybe one of those Roman soldiers would come in just to talk with him, and maybe he would unstrap that boot and set it off to the side. But when he was ready to go, he'd watch him strap that boot on again to go back out into the field of duty. The Apostle Paul understood the need for a good pair of shoes on the field of battle. And when he looks at the Christian armor, he doesn't reject those shoes. He doesn't neglect those shoes. Oh no, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That leads me to point number two. Why feet? Why in the world does Paul even mention feet at all when it comes to the Christian? And we all understand the reason, don't we? Folks, we've been given a mission, have we not? That mission is found in Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul makes mention of this mission as well in Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Folks, our Lord wanted His message spread throughout the entirety of the world. And He did that through human vessels. And what did He say? He said, go into all the world. They didn't have Lexus, Mercedes, Cadillac, Toyota, Nissan, Hyundai, Suzuki, Kia, didn't even have Dodge Nitro. Can you believe that? Folks, when they were told to go, what was the main form of transportation? The main form of transportation would be walking from place to place to place. Oh, yes, Occasionally, they might ride on horseback. They would go oftentimes to a port and they would travel to another port city. But once they got off that boat, guess what? It was back to walking again, wasn't it? I would love to know how many miles the Apostle Paul walked on all of his missionary journeys, wouldn't you? I know they walked. Sometimes they ran, the Bible says. Oh, Vic, they didn't run. Yes, they did. You turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. We find a man by the name of Ethiopian Eunuch. That's not really his name, but that was his position. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah. The Spirit goes to Philip, an evangelist, and he tells him this: go, join thyself to that chariot. And listen to what the Bible says. And he ran thither unto him. That's found in Acts 8, 29 and 30. Folks, he ran thither to him. That chariot was moving, was it not? He had to catch up to that chariot and holler at that man to try to get his attention. He ran thither to him. He was walking upon his feet. Now he was running to get that message to him. We turn in Acts, the 12th chapter, and Peter's been arrested and he's been put in prison. An angel appears to him that night. And the Bible says this: and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and, listen to this, put on thy sandals. And he did so. Acts 12, verse 8. Peter wore a pair of sandals. Peter had a pair of shoes that he placed upon his feet so that he could go from place to place with those feet protected. What was it that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 15? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, our feet are one of the most important elements when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't forget that. Paul reminds us of that in this particular text. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's talk about point number three. The shoes. The shoes. For a soldier, it was nothing more than several straps of leather bolted down to another piece of leather. That's all it was. But guess what? We have a beautiful pair of shoes, don't we? The Apostle Paul refers to it as the gospel of peace. Folks, that's what we put on. That's what we shod our feet with. The gospel of peace. Gospel. What in the world does that mean? We know, don't we? The definition is glad tidings. Good news, good message, glad tidings of good things. Man, we could stop right here, couldn't we? And we could preach for the rest of the night. Talking about the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, what are some of the messages? What are some of the glad tidings that we can tell to human beings? Number one, God loves you. People need to hear that, don't they? God loves us. So many individuals, for some reason, have a mistaken notion about God. They think that God is up there in those heavenly realms, looking down upon mankind, ready just to jump on him and destroy him. Folks, that is not the God of heaven. He looks down upon us as his creatures, and he loves us with everything that he has. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. But God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5:8. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9-16. Folks, God loves humanity. There are many individuals in our society who don't have a clue about love. They don't feel loved. They have not been loved by their parents. They have not been loved oftentimes by society. And we have a message for those people, don't we? God loves you. Secondly, God gave His Son to die in your stead. God created you. You've sinned against God. You've transgressed His will. You're deserving of wrath from God. But guess what? God created a way that you and I don't have to die. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21. Folks, Jesus has been given so that you and I do not have to be punished for our sins. That's good news, is it not? I wonder what it would be like if we really did go to our next door neighbors and first let them know that they're in sin. You know that? That's going to tick them off a little bit, isn't it? Do you know you're in sin? Now, you don't need to be glad about it. You need to be sad about that, don't you? You are in sin. But the good news is that God has sent His Son to die for your sins. Good news. Another part of the good news is this. We have a message that tells us how to appropriate the grace of God in our lives. And that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't quote Romans 1:16-17 enough. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This book's been given so that we can be saved. It's part of the good news, is it not? And here's something else that's good news. If you'll trust that book, if you'll obey that book, guess what? You do not have to go to a devil's hell. My friend, you can pass from this life into a place known as heaven, and there you can live eternally with great joy and happiness in fellowship with our precious God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8-9, though we are a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the holy city. Revelation 22:14. Folks, think of the message. God loves you. God gave His Son for you. God gave His Word so that you could know what you need to do to be saved. And if you do that, you will live eternally. There is no better news, folks. And that's what we shod our feet with, don't we? The gospel. But notice that he also refers to it as what? The gospel of peace. There's a whole other sermon right there. The gospel of peace. First, it brings peace with God and man, doesn't it? Romans 5:1-2. Secondly, the gospel brings peace internally into the mind and the emotions of mankind. Paul refers to it as a peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. It is a peace that can keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15. And folks, it is a gospel that teaches peace between all humanity, doesn't it? The Hebrew writer said, follow peace with all men and holiness. Listen to this. Without which no man shall see God. Hebrews 12:14. God doesn't want us at war with one another. God doesn't want us fighting with one another. God doesn't want us killing one another. I don't care what the Muslims say. They're wrong, folks. Our God's not a God that instructs His people to go out and slay those individuals who are unbelievers. Our God says that you live with those individuals in peace. And you do everything you can do to do war spiritually. And you change their ideology. And you change their minds to believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there is no bloodshed in Christianity. It is a religion of peace and teaches peace between mankind. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice that word preparation. I looked it up in Strong's and it was defined as this. Preparation. So I looked it up in Thayer's and I said, gotta be better. And he defined it as preparation. I thought, man, I got two books here that are a waste on this word. Preparation. Folks, what does it mean to be prepared? Simple, isn't it? To make oneself ready. That's what it means. To make oneself ready. One man made this statement. There are many, many Christians who fight far too many battles unprepared. And that's true, isn't it? Folks, you go into the field of battle and you're not ready, you're not prepared, guess what? You're going to get whooped. That's just as plain as you can get. You're going to get beat, aren't you? That's exactly what's transpiring in the church today. We are losing far too many people, and the reason that we're losing them is because they are not prepared for the battles that they're going to fight. And we need churches, and we need families, and we need individual Christians who are willing to prepare themselves, and also we need those individuals who are willing to prepare others for the battle, don't we? Oh, there's just several classes that every church needs to offer their congregations on a regular basis. One of those is that one that we are offering right now, how to study the Bible. Folks, until you learn that, you're not truly going to know how this book applies to your life. You need to know how to study. Secondly, we need to know about foundational doctrines, do we not? We get those young new converts and we put them into a new convert class. Bill's been teaching one of those on a regular basis when we have new converts. Folks, they need to know those basic core key doctrines, don't they? Baptism. We need to go over that again. We need to talk to them about the items of worship, and specifically, they need to understand about instrumental music or the lack thereof in our services and the Lord's Supper, don't they? They need to know about giving. They need to know about the organizational structure of the church. Core, basic, key doctrines. We need to train our people in denominational doctrines as well, folks. John says there are many false teachers that are gone out into the world, 1 John 4, verse 1. And now that we are a global world today, a global society, folks, we're coming in contact with things that we've never had to face before, aren't we? And we hear about things that we've never heard of before. And we've got to be well trained in those things in order to do battle against them. If not, we too can be defeated. Here's what we need. Parents, we need you to get dead serious about training your children. Dead serious. In other words, I'm talking about you develop a real game plan of how you're going to teach your children the Word of the living God, and you do that every day in your house. Every day. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Folks, that puts the training right upon the back and the shoulder of the fathers, doesn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. There has got to be training in the home. Folks, we're losing far too many young people, aren't we? 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. They leave the house, and guess what? They're gone. Gone. Why is that? Why is that? Part of the reason is, folks, we have not trained the way we need to train. Oh, folks, you and I are going to have to step it up. And we're going to have to make dead certain that we do everything we can do to train these young people. Oh, Vic, it's not our job to train. Oh, yes, it is. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 tells the older women this, and that they, the aged women, may teach the young women also. We need those older ladies sitting there in those Bible classes teaching those women how to live and how to operate and how to conduct their lives and how to grow their families. We're missing that today, folks. A young woman can't teach a young woman how to do that. That's the job of older women. What was it that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, an old man teaching a young man, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they too may be able to teach others also. See, preachers need to teach preachers and train those individuals. Church, listen to me. We have got to train the church. Did you know that? And we do not need to leave a group uncovered and not taught well. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. There are certain offices within the body of Christ that have been given for specific reasons, folks. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, the growing, the nurturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Each individual has a ministry in which he can be involved, but they need to be trained in that ministry, don't they? And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Folks, the body, the church, needs to be built up and strengthened. And notice that Paul says certain offices have been given for that purpose. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the responsibility of those particular groups of individuals. And it behooves us to make certain that we do the training that's needed to be done in order to accomplish those three purposes. To perfect, to train in a ministry, and to build them up in the body of Christ. That's our obligation, isn't it? And until parents, older members of the church, and the church itself wakes up to our responsibility to prepare individuals with the gospel, my friends, there are going to be people who fall by the wayside, including our own selves. You know that? If you don't have your shoes on, you're going to fall by the way. It's just that simple. Point number four. What are the purposes of our shoes being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? It's the same purposes that served the Roman soldier. Number one, we need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace for protection, folks. You and I are about to leave this building in a few moments. We're about to go out into an evil world, are we not? And they're going to do all they possibly can do to wound us, to slow us down, to keep us from accomplishing our mission. We need our feet protected, don't we? The psalmist said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. Folks, by putting on an understanding of the Word of God, I am protected against those false things that are out there in this world. Secondly, for stability. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And do you honestly think that Satan is going to tiptoe around you? Do you honestly think that he's just going to take it easy on you? Folks, the way the Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor is the way Satan is going to come against us in our lives. And if we don't have shoes on, guess what? He will blow us out of the water, will he not? But the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 3, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The other day I turned on the Weather Channel, and there was a program, and it was entitled Raging Nature. I love that show. That night there was a show about hurricanes. It's almost that time, isn't it? Now we act like around Jacksonville it ain't going to happen. Everybody, but we ain't had a hurricane here in 25 years. Folks, last one I heard you had, though, it was a doozy. You know it? Talked to Susan Ashworth, and her parents live right there on the coast through one, and it was not a pretty sight when it got finished. But you watch those hurricanes come in, and you watch those palm trees. It's amazing what those trees can stand, isn't it? You want to know why? The root of the righteous shall not be moved. Folks, if you are dug in, if you are entrenched in the Word of God, if you know His will, guess what? Let Satan come, and I'll stand against him with everything I've got. And guess what? I will not be moved. And the same is true of you, is it not? Stability. What about strength? Are there ever times in your Christian walk that you get a little bit weak? You feel a little bit frail? You feel as though you just can't go on, but you know you have to? You know you must? And you wonder, where in the world am I going to get the strength from? Folks, guess what you do? Put your shoes on. The psalmist put it in this way, my soul melteth for heaviness. Now listen to him. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul is melting. My soul is struggling. My soul is frail. I don't know if I can go on. God, what do I need? I need strength from your word. Put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. For stability. I remember going out into the Ozark Mountains with those kids hiking. Folks, I thank the Lord for my hiking boots. Those jokers were expensive back then. About $139, that's an expensive pair of shoes. They're about $225 now. But man, I put those things on, and guess what? I had some shoes, man. But you know what? Sometimes we have to go up a pretty steep hill. Maybe right after a rain. And all of a sudden you find out, uh-oh, I don't have the traction that I need. You take a step, and it's three steps backwards. You take another step, it's another foot backwards. You're going more down than up. And you want to know what you're praying for? You're praying for traction, are you not? If only I could get just a little foundation under me. So what do? You get that old boot and you kick it into the side of that mountain, don't you? And get a little toe hold. If I can just get a little bit under me, I can get up this mountain. Psalm 18, verse 36. The Bible says of God, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet do not slip. Folks, when you are struggling, when you are slipping, when you are about to fall, guess what God does through His Word? He enlarges the place under you. He gives you a toehold. He gives you a place to put your foot so that you can continue to make forward progress. And lastly, you put your shoes on, and guess what? You can endure, can't you? You can endure. You ever been somewhere and wished you had some shoes on? I tell you, I hate flip-flops. Oh. Whoever invented those things, you know, who have ever thought, put something in between your big toe and your other toe? Who thought of that? And I know y'all love your flip-flops. I don't like them. I don't wear them to the beach. Get down there on that beach. Man, you got about 50 yards to get off that hot sand in the summertime, don't you? But let me tell you what, you wish you had a pair of shoes. That old sand burning your feet. You've seen people, hadn't you? Maybe it's been a long time since you've been out there. Just running as fast as they can to get to the boardwalk up there. You finally get, oh man. There's times when you wish you had a good pair of shoes, don't you? Because it's hard to endure. Kathleen, she got her flip-flops, so she's just laughing at me, just walking along with her flip-flops. But you see, you wish you had a good pair of shoes. If you have a good pair of shoes, you're able to endure for a while, are you not? Folks, you put on the preparation of the gospel of peace, and guess what? You can endure. Wait upon the Lord, the Bible says. Listen to this. And keep His ways, and He shall exalt you in the inheritance in the land. Folks, wait on God and do what? Keep His ways. And you can endure unto the end. Psalm 36, verse 34. We need a good pair of shoes, folks. That's all there is to it in the battle, don't we? Paul looked at those Roman soldiers' shoes and he said, wow, that's a great piece of equipment. And when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, let's put on the gospel of peace. And let's leave this building and let's march. And it won't matter what the elements are, what the terrain is. It will not matter how far we have to go, how difficult it gets. If we've got the gospel on, we can make it, can't we? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach good tidings. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Folks, we need to get serious again, don't we? About being ready with the gospel. We used to be a people of the book, didn't we? Bible-toting, Scripture-quoting people. And we need to become that once again. Maybe you look at your Christian life and you know, I really don't put in the time I need in study of the Word of God. I really have not trained, I really have not developed myself to be what I need to be in the body of Christ. Folks, repent of that and ask God to forgive you. And start right now making yourself ready again. Maybe you've never, ever put on the gospel of Christ. You've never been obedient thereunto. Won't you do that tonight? The steps are simple. You hear the gospel, that saving message of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You believe that with every fiber of your being. It stirs your heart and moves you to desire a different lifestyle, not one of sin, but one lived in harmony with the will of God. So you repent of that old way of living. You come forward and confess His precious name, be immersed into Christ tonight for the remission of sins. And my friend, you can arise a new creature in Christ, forgiven, a member of the church, ready to live for Jesus tonight. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?